I think I was about 13 years old when Stuart and I found a bullet. That's big stuff for a teenager, you know. The only problem was we didn't have anything to put it into. Well, almost. It was winter, and in our living room was a warm, crackling fire. Stuart and I had a conversation about physics that day. Would it or wouldn't it? And I would like to think that what followed was simply a scientific experiment for the good of all mankind. And my father, who is a probation officer with a right to carry a concealed weapon, did not see it that way. And I would never call my father a real athletic man, but I gotta say, the speed and agility with which he came bounding down the stairs was nothing short of an Olympic event. Now, I don't remember everything he said to me, but I do remember one choral refrain that just kept coming at me over and over again. What were you thinking? You see, sometimes a person's IQ is not an accurate predictor of their behavior. Can I get a witness out there? Anybody? Is it just me? Yeah, thank you very much. I watch the news sometimes, and I look at people that otherwise are fairly intelligent people, and you just go, what were you thinking, Martha Stewart? Really? Like insider trading when you've got this empire? What were you thinking? I think I want to say that to Steve Jobs' boss when in 1985 he was fired at Apple. What were you thinking? Adolf Hitler, the epitome of evil, a military genius, and yet he decided to invade St. Petersburg, Russia in winter. What were you thinking? Charlie Sheen. No, that's the joke. I thought I'd give you a fill in the blank right there at the end. What were you thinking? And of all the people in the Bible that I just want to ask them, what were you thinking? A greatest disparity between their possibilities and their actual performance. King Solomon. He was famed, you know, as the wisest man in the world, and he started out that way. His father, David, on his deathbed, put his hand on Solomon and designated him as heir to the throne. And it wasn't just David. God himself did the same thing. It happened in a vision, a dream, when God came to Solomon and said, well, ask me anything you want, I will give it to you. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. And Solomon is thinking, wow, this is a kind of Aladdin's lamp moment. I could get anything I want from God. You know what he asked for? He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for long life. He could have asked for anything. But he said, God, I realize that this kingdom of my father that he's put in my hands, it's above my pay grade. And I'm not capable of ruling them well. I'm a young buck. Would you please, God, give me wisdom? And God was so pleased with the request that he said to Solomon, because you didn't ask for wealth, because you didn't ask for long life or honor, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all of the above. And he did. Solomon had just an uncanny wisdom about him. People from miles around would come to listen to him lecture on diverse topics such as biology to botany. And his courtroom cases were brilliant. One time there was these two prostitutes that came to him with a case. And what had happened was both of these ladies gave birth about the same time. Tragically, one of them in the middle of the night rolled over on her infant and suffocated the baby. While the other prostitute was sleeping, she switched the babies, but it didn't fool the mother when she got up in the morning. She looked and said, that is not my baby. But, you know, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And so she couldn't get the baby back. The court case went all the way to the Supreme Court of Solomon, the king. He acted like he was a disinterested despot who was disturbed by these two prostitutes. I don't have time for you. And he said, cut the babies right in half with a sword. Give half to one and half to the other. The real mother shrieked as Solomon knew that she would. Oh, give the baby to the other one. Give it away. Solomon said, no, I'm going to give it to you because you proved just now that you're the real mother. The entire court stood in stunned silence at the wisdom of Solomon. Rumors started to run. I mean, his fame eked out beyond the borders of Israel, clear down to the other nations around them, to the very southern tip of Saudi Arabia. That's where the Queen of Sheba lived. She traveled all that way because of the rumors of Solomon's wisdom. She said, I got to see this guy. I got a few questions I want to ask him. She came with an impressive entourage and pummeled Solomon with questions. He fired back wisely, and when she left behind massive amounts of gifts and gold. And she said this on her way out the door, your rumors reached my ears, but not the half has been told. Solomon was an incredibly wise man. Wouldn't you love to have the opportunity of the Queen of Sheba to ask him a few questions about parenting, teenagers? Hello. Actually, you kind of can. In the Bible, there's a repository of wisdom called Proverbs. Most of them are Solomon, although it's unfortunate. Solomon recorded, so says Scripture, 3,000 Proverbs. We have less than 900 of Solomon's, but take what you can get, right? Solomon wrote this book, according to the ancient rabbis, for the purpose of parents raising their children. And I don't want to just make a suggestion here. Maybe if you're a young parent and you think, well, I don't know a lot of wisdom from God. I'm kind of new to this church thing. I've never really read the Bible. Doesn't matter. All of us are on a level playing field with Proverbs. Here's my suggestion. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. That's one per day for a month. What if you, as a parent, were to read Proverbs with a highlighter in one hand and just highlight not all the chapter, but maybe three things that you would really like to instill in your children? And then at the end of the month, get your kid starting to memorize some of this wisdom from God. How great would that be? Well, how am I going to get my kid to memorize it? Glad you ask. Bribe them. You might object to this. It's what my father did for me. He said, I will pay you, it was the equivalent of today's dollar. I will pay you a dollar for every verse you memorized. I memorized hundreds of verses. He never saw it coming. And I hear what you're saying. Oh, but you should do that because it's right. I know, but I didn't. I did it because my dad paid me. And then it kind of got in my head and it seeped down into my heart. And here I am today with a love for God's word. Look, none of us do what's right just because it's right. Why do you think you kids get grades in school? We're bribing them. Why do you think your employer pays you? You wouldn't just go into work if it weren't for that, would you? So treat your children as shrewdly as Solomon would. Bribe them. But if I paid $100, that's a lot of money. Well, it's not near as much as bailing them out of jail or paying for rehab. What you invest in your kids' education to follow God is totally worth it. In fact, I want to give you a primer to illustrate just how wise Solomon was. In your programs, you'll notice 7 character traits to instill in your children. I'm just going to read through these one at a time. They're all from the book of Proverbs. You can also find all of these in the story beginning on page 179. What if you were to teach your children to be teachable? Listen to this. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, how great would that be if your kids did that? Like they get this verse in their head and they walk in your house and at some point said, Father, teach me truth. You would die of a heart attack. If you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you would understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Our kids need to know that. Our kids need to know about submission. Hello. Wouldn't it be great if your child had this in their heart from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your paths straight. What if you taught your children to be generous? from Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruit of all your crops. My daddy taught me that. First dime I ever got in my allowance, I put a penny in the offering plate in church. First dollar, I gave a dime. First $10, I gave one. And ever since that day, I've been tithing to God. And I'll tell you, it's true what the Bible says. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Teach your kids to live life according to God's template. I know they didn't like come out the chute with the owner's manual, but God did give you a guide of how to raise these kids. Listen to this one. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. You know that's true. And yet our children are not being taught truth about the opposite sex. Or how about this, self-control with their anger. It is to one's honor to avoid strife. Wouldn't it be great if your kids like had that memorized? So the next time they're fighting with one another and you go, Proverbs 20, verse 3, what does it say? It says, mother, it is good to honor to one's honor to avoid strife. How about this one? This is the second half. But every fool is quick to quarrel. Now, Johnny, you don't want to be a fool, do you? No, mother. It's fantastic. Or this one, to be self-controlled with their tongue. I love Proverbs 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. So the next time your kid comes to you and says, yeah, but she said that about me in a gossip at school, well, what does the Bible say? Avoid those people, because they will inevitably hurt you. I think we need to teach our kids about working hard, right? Proverbs 20, verse 4, sluggards do not plow in season. Now, you're going to have to explain to your kids what sluggards and plows are, but at harvest time, they look but find nothing. What have you taught your kid about being honest? Differing weights and different measures, the Lord detests them both. It's not right to judge one person by one set of standards, another by another. You treat people honestly. Or this one, this is number 7, patience. I think we could all use a dose of that. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed in the end. As I look at this treasure trove of wisdom, I am more impressed than ever with Solomon. I think it is divine wisdom embedded in this book of Proverbs that we have. And I just have to say, Solomon, what God gave you was extraordinary. And yet, you look at the promise with which he started, and then you look at the conclusion of his life, you'll want to just look at Solomon and say, Solomon, what were you thinking? You had wisdom, you had wealth, you had a kingdom of God, and God was on your side. How did you turn it into that? Let me read a passage for you if I could. This is from the last page of the story, chapter 13, or if you're following along in Scripture, it's 1 Kings 11, verse 9. It says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him 2 times. Although he was forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. How do we get from here all the way to here? You know, it's a shorter road than you might think. In fact, for most of us, it's just 3 steps. What I want to suggest is that Solomon got from a promising beginning to a tragic end, not by heinous sin, but by 3 steps that were positive pursuits that derailed him from God's plan for his life. This was not how God wanted him to end up. His step number 1 was the work he worshiped became an idol. Now, if you're reading in the Bible the story of Solomon, the lion's share of the story is given to the description of building the temple. And honestly, can I say this? It's not that exciting a scripture. I know I should say it's all exciting, but truth be told, the building of a building, unless you're an architect, like, who cares? And the temple itself, pretty modest footprint. 2,700 square foot. It's about the same size as a 3-bedroom house today. That was the temple of God. But oh, I'm telling you, the furnishings were unbelievable. Inside, paneled with cedars from Lebanon, gilded with gold. It had a big bath in front of it made out of bronze, and it had the Ark of the Covenant on the inside and draperies of purple. It was jaw-dropping cool. So what's the problem with that? Well, there's no problem with that. The problem is the temple of God, 2,700 square foot, is eclipsed by Solomon's palace, not his only palace, his main palace, was 11,250 square feet. Solomon spent 7 years building the temple of God. He spent 13 years building that one palace for his own glory. Key word, imbalance. See, it's not the things that we pursue that are so bad. It's the balance that we give to them. And when our lives are so overwhelmed by what we're doing, so out of balance by what we're doing for ourselves in comparison to what we're doing for God, it doesn't bode well for us to reach the trajectory of God's plan for our life. But honestly, if that's the only mistake Solomon made, he probably could have survived it. But the first mistake, when you worship your work, almost always leads to the second mistake. And that is the wealth that he hoarded took control of Solomon. Solomon was unbelievably wealthy. In fact, page 190 of the story gives a description of just how much he had in his grasp. Right in the middle of the page, it says, the weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. No, see, that's a different scripture. This is fine. 666 talents. A talent is not an ability in the Bible. It's a weight of measure. Okay, for you number people, you CPAs, you might want to pull out a calculator for this. One talent is 75 pounds. So multiply 666 by 75. That's how many pounds of gold Solomon got from taxes every year. You want to know what that's worth? Multiply that by 16 ounces to the pound, and each ounce, I checked last week, $1,750. Grand total, $1.4 billion in taxes. That's what Solomon had at his disposal. So it's really no surprise that you read about 200 large shields that Solomon made, hammered gold. All the vessels at his drinking parties were gold. Silverware, gold. What they put on the walls, it was painted in gold. It's ridiculous. His throne, ivory, gilded with gold. His palace, at least one of his palaces in Lebanon, was made of cedar. He had a fleet of ships. This is the top of page 191. His fleet of ships went from two different oceans, the Gulf of Aqaba, as well as the Mediterranean Ocean, and they returned every 3 years, collecting all kinds of things. Here's a list, top of page 191. Once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, ivory, and apes and baboons. Okay, when you are collecting apes and baboons, you really probably do have too much money on your hands. He also had horses, 12,000 horses, 1,400 chariots. There's a sentence at the bottom of page 190. I love this. It's, nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. That's ridiculous. Okay, I'm not going to wear that. It's just made of silver. Solomon, insanely wealthy. And I think if we would look at our own lives, we would have to ask the question if the wealth that we have accumulated has begun to own us instead of us owning it. After all, how many tools do we need, guys? Our garages are packed. We can't even park our cars in our garages because of the stuff that we've put in there. How many sports utility vehicles does one need to survive? How many guns? How many toys? How many electronic devices are there? And most of those are not because, well, I need that. It's because, well, he has that. And if he has that, then clearly I deserve that. women, should I ask how many shoes is enough? No, I'm not going there. Even I am not that brave. I don't want to step on anyone's toes, pardon the pun. But at some point, right, you're no longer filling your closet because you're afraid of somehow being without raiment. You fill your closet because you're trying to impress someone else who has a designer label. And at some point, the things that we collect begin to own us instead of us owning them. And I suppose that you could even survive that catastrophe. But that often leads to the third step. For Solomon, the third step was this. Now hang with me here. Women that he worked played him. Yes, I know that needs some explanation. At the bottom of page 191, 1 Kings 11:3, we read this unbelievable statement. If it wasn't in the Bible, I would have to question it. He had 700 wives from royal birth and 300 concubines. One of my spiritual gifts is saying what everyone else is thinking. So let me try to do that with complete propriety here. There are 365 days in a year. Solomon, what up with that? 1,000 women in your harem? Seriously? Okay, I'm going to say this so that you adults will understand. It will be cryptic. When you have a harem of 1,000 women, it's not because of a little blue pill. It's because of politics. What Solomon was doing was accumulating women who were daughters of kings and governors around him. And what his father did through the edge of a sword, Solomon did through a wedding. The problem with that is he refused to trust God. And these very women that he said he loved made him compromise his values because they were worshiping other gods. It was not an ethnic issue that you shouldn't marry foreign women. It was a faith issue that when you let into your circle of influence people who don't share your love for God, you will compromise your values. And if I'm going to use Solomon as a mirror here, I doubt that there's anyone here that has 1,000 women in their entourage. Unless there's an NBA player, but I don't know. For us, it's probably not going to be a harem. But all of us have loves in our life that we devote ourselves to. And it might be a good devotion to a hobby or a craft, or to recreation, or even to children and their soccer games. It might be for you a job that you really do love that job, and working overtime is not workaholic for you. You love what you do, and it's a good service job. Well, good for you. But the problem is when our devotion to anything other than God exceeds our devotion to God, we begin compromising our values. I want to show you how this works. Because here Solomon is, the wisest man in the world and the richest man in the world, and yet his life took a tragic turn before he hit the nursing home, and you just can't believe where he wound up. And I got a friend of mine who reminds me of Solomon more than any other person I've ever met in my life. His name is Perry. Perry, you're gonna listen to his testimony here in a minute. But you got to listen carefully, I'm warning you, because he doesn't like to talk about himself. And so he's going to allude to some things. I'll just let you pick up on the allusion. Bottom line is, this guy runs in the highest power circles of Hollywood and Vegas and the sports world that there is. And yet, his life, when he had everything, began to fall to pieces all around him. Listen to Perry's story.
You think you're fine. You think that your relationship with God is fine. But as you keep injecting into it, wow, I really did a great job on that Nike agreement. And oh my gosh, I've got Brooke on NBC on Thursday nights. You know, we were one of the top 5 rated shows. you start to think that it's you that's made these decisions. And so that, as that goes on, it becomes, it becomes a bit of a monster. So I was born and raised in Las Vegas, Nevada, and played tennis in this community. My best friend also played tennis, and I went off to Georgetown and went to law school at the University of Arizona. And while I was at the University of Arizona, my best friend called and said, "Hey, look, I'm now looking for some help." He was a professional tennis player at the time. And I got involved as I became his agent while I was in law school. And we also started the Andre Agassi Foundation at the time. So we had some early successes, which was great. But then the large success in the business was that we negotiated Andre's agreement with Nike, which turned out to be a 10-year agreement that was worth more than $100 million. So I was all of like 26 years old when we negotiated with Phil Knight, who's the founder and chairman of Nike. I had a retainer at the time, so to give you an idea, I was really young. And we were really fortunate, and it went very, very well for us. It exceeded our expectations. We bought and sold the Golden Nugget Hotel and Casino. In 15 months, we made 226% on our investment. We started a bank, and we sold the bank, and we made a little over 10 times on our investment. So this success is coming at you, and as the success comes, you become more and more and more convinced that that success exists because of the decisions you've made. And what I decided was that I was not going to return to my roots of my faith and my relationship with God and with Christ, but that I was going to become more desperate. And so you go from just being angry to then making bad decisions. And that included me having an affair, me having a relationship outside of my marriage. And that's when it all starts to crumble. Again, there's no seminal moment. There's no day, there's no moment, there's no minute. It gets quiet and you're left with yourself. And I just thought, I've lost this. I've lost this relationship with God. And I think that the wisdom that comes with His guidance is something that is completely void in my life. I started to read the Bible. I started to just pull it back out and dust it off, and I'm not kidding, it had dust on it. I really went to Proverbs and started to look for wisdom. And what I saw in that was everything that I wasn't. I was amazed by how much Proverbs talked about humility and how little of that I possessed. I feel like because I gave it to God, yes, there have been opportunities I never would have had I gone down my own path. But I also think that when I'm facing challenges, because I know God's in control, I see those differently as well. When you start to see that you are making choices that are driven by your own desires and by your own ego and by your own insecurities, wise up and know that that road has no other destination than destruction.
Perry's story is incredible to me. I mean, who just sits at a table and talks about doing a $100 million deal with Nike for Andre? But who else talks about these shows that he gets on TV? And I'm just kind of blown away by God's hand on his life. And yet, here he is, Solomon. He's a very shrewd and wise businessman, as you can tell. And yet, in his own personal life, it was crumbling all around him. And he didn't finish the story with his wife. They did get divorced. And it was not a pleasant experience for anyone involved, including their two children. And even now, I wish you could know Perry's heart. He weeps over what his kids have to go through, shuttling them back and forth. But he's an incredibly good father. And I guess what I want you to hear from his story is not just life crumbles around you when you live like Solomon, but that if you turn a corner, there's a different ending to your story. There's a verse that Solomon wrote It was in the sunset years of his life. It was the last book he ever penned, and the book is entitled Ecclesiastes. It is in the Bible. And in the last chapter, I think this is probably the last thing Solomon ever wrote. Or here's the conclusion to the matter after a book that is, frankly, pretty cynical, where he says, hey, you want to be happy? Throw a bunch of drinking parties. Just drink yourself into happiness. Oh, wait a minute. I tried that. Yeah, it didn't work so well. Okay, let's try a bunch of women. That'll work, you know, this warm embrace. And oh, wait a minute. I tried that. Yeah, that didn't work either. Try building a bunch of buildings and being famous. Yeah, I tried that. When the whole book just goes through all of these experiments in Solomon's life, every one of them failed. And he gets down to the end, and here's his words. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Perry came to the place where he read the Proverbs and realized that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he began to live like that. And I want to tell you the ending of his story. God gave Perry love again. His wife is, I think she might be an angel. I'm not sure. But they got married, and they had this little baby named Ryan, and it's just good. He now has the beautiful life he always wanted. Not because of the money, and not because of the fame, and not because of the circle he runs in, but because he put God in the center of it. And once God is at the center, the periphery is ordered. So here's the takeaway for us today. Focus your fear. The last piece of advice that Solomon ever gave, he didn't take his advice himself, but Perry took his advice. Let him be your model. Fear God and keep his commandments. If you do that, your life will be ordered. So as you begin focusing your fear, there's a lot of things that we're afraid of, particularly men. For Perry, it was fear of not making money, or fear of people laughing at him, or fear of not being on top of the game. Maybe one of those key words really betrays your fear, that your life is out of balance because you're working so hard because you're afraid if you don't, the people won't respect you. Or maybe your finances are out of balance because, here's the key word, pride. And you just think, I've got to make more money so people will accept me. Or maybe for you, it's compromise, where you are giving your heart away to things that are pulling you away from God because you're afraid that if you don't order and control your life, God won't. But when you focus your fear on God, everything else in that circle is put into order. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do want to trust you. The wisdom that you gave to Solomon is extraordinary. Help us to do better, carrying it out, living it authentically than even he did. Because for all of us, our IQ is not really a good barometer of what we do with our lives. Help us, rich and poor, wise and foolish, to cast ourselves at your feet, to live and honor your word and your wisdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.